This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. How are we supposed to act as diverse members of God's kingdom while we wait for that kingdom to be established here on earth? The book of James contains some answers for how we can live a life of faith while we wait. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will unpack how we're supposed to treat each other in the light of our many differences. Let's listen as he begins a sermon titled, Faith and Favoritism, so we can grow in grace.
This morning, we get to go back and listen again to Pastor James as we take our journey now to the second chapter of his book. And sort of to kind of make sure we're ready to hear what he has to say, let me just remind you that James has made 3 points in chapter 1 to kind of get us in gear to hear what we are about to hear. So the first thing that James wants you to remember is that as a Christian, you are part of a new community of people. You are his new creation and are members of his glorious kingdom. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 1. You are members of the new Israel that Jesus Christ is forming, and though that kingdom hasn't yet appeared, you are members of that kingdom. And so that's the first thing. We are new people, the new people of God, and members of his glorious kingdom. The second thing James wants you to know is this. While we are members of a glorious kingdom, that kingdom and its time have not yet been established on the earth. So we are members of a kingdom that has a glorious Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are members of that kingdom, but that kingdom has not yet been established on earth. And so that's the second thing James wants you to see. And you can see that at the end of James chapter 1, verse 1. Did I say verse 2? It's actually verse 1. And then the third thing that James is going to point out is this, that while you are here waiting for that kingdom, he has spread you throughout all the little kingdoms of the world to serve as his representative and his gospel ambassador. That's what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 5 when he talked about you being salt and light. And the way that we are to do this, the way that we are to represent the values and the priorities of this glorious kingdom over which the Lord Jesus rules, is we are to display a certain kind of faith, a living faith, an authentic faith. We are to display a living faith that has been shaped by the values of this big kingdom to all the little kingdoms where the Lord has spread us as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we've learned from James that for that faith to be effective, it has to be wholehearted, it has to be single-focused, and it has to be fully trusting. And we've said that together, so let's say it again. The kind of faith that is going to make a difference in all the little kingdoms of the world, and that's going to represent the big kingdom to those little kingdoms, is a faith that is wholehearted, single-focused, fully trusting. Can we say it one more time? That kind of faith is wholehearted, single focus, and fully trusting in the Lord and in the wisdom that is found in his word. And chapter 1 is about how that faith is formed up in the life of a believer. And so in verses 1 through 12, that kind of faith is actually strengthened as we endure trials. And then beginning in verse 13 and going all the way through verse 18, James says, now the kind of faith that has been strengthened by enduring trials is actually validated by resisting temptation. And then in the last part of the chapter, verses 19 through 27, it is sustained. How is that kind of faith sustained? And James says it is sustained when you are quick to hear and slow to speak with regard to God's word. When you receive with humble submissiveness the Word of God that God implanted in your heart when you became a believer. So this is where we left James at the end of chapter 1, that there is a mission that we have as the new people of God in all the little kingdoms of the world where we have been sent to be ambassadors for the big kingdom over which Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's going to require of us that we display our living faith in ways that are credible and in ways that are authentic to this kind of a world. Now, that brings us to chapter 2. And chapter 2 is going to now begin a section in James where James is going to sit down and he's going to talk really frankly and really directly to these new kingdom people because of something that is going on in their life that is actually a huge disconnect with their claim and what everybody is experiencing. So there's a disconnect now that James is going to talk about, and he's going to talk about it very clearly and very directly, because whatever this disconnect is, it has the devastating potential of contradicting their claims and discrediting their faith, and it actually does damage to the gospel message they have been called to declare and to display in all the little kingdoms of the world. So this is a very, very significant thing. And by the time we get to the end of James, James is actually going to talk about several disconnects. But this morning in verse 1 and going all the way down to verse 13 of chapter 2, he is going to talk about the devastating gospel damage that a certain kind of heart and a certain kind of service actually does to our faith and to the gospel. Now, does James have your attention yet? I mean, honestly, when you sit down and you listen to what you're about to hear, there are parts of this that are very, very piercing. And this is what I said to you as we ended chapter 1 and we sort of took some time to review what James was doing. James is a pastor. And maybe the best way for us to read the book of James is to let James actually pastor us, to let him pastor you and to let him pastor me as we walk through what he has to say. So that's what I want to do this morning in our time together. I want to just walk you through what James had to say to his people and really what the Holy Spirit inspired him to say to us. And so let's begin by noting that in chapter 2, verse 1, James begins with a very forceful declaration or exhortation. He says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Now, this statement is actually coming out of a claim that the readers are making. They are making the claim that they are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they're going to tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of glory. And when James talks this way about the Lord, he's actually observing that what you and I would both observe, and that is this, that Jesus Christ isn't just our Lord, he is actually the ruler. He is actually the most exalted Lord, the highest ruler of a realm called glory. If you read the Old Testament, oftentimes the realm in which God resides is called the realm of glory. And so here is the Apostle James and James congregation, and he is saying to them, now when you hold your faith, in other words, when you make this claim, later on in the chapter, he's going to talk about two people who make a claim. And their claim is, I have faith. I hold faith. And so James says, when you hold this faith in the Lord Jesus, when you claim that you are a committed disciple and a loyal servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you hold that claim, there's something that I want to talk to you about. And by the way, that Lord Jesus Christ isn't just the Lord of your life. He is actually the most exalted ruler over a realm that is far greater than the little realm that you happen to be occupying wherever you are in the little kingdoms of the world. And so here's my claim. In other words, if I'm reading this, I'm coming to this chapter with a claim like this. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets said would come. He is actually a much greater person. He is the Lord of glory. He's the highest, most exalted person in a realm far greater than this little kingdom that I live in. He is the Lord of heaven. And I have the high honor and the privilege of being his servant. Would you agree with that this morning? I see a lot of you nodding your head. Actually, we would say that, wouldn't we? What an honor it is that we've been invited into that kingdom. What an incredible Lord we have. What an amazing privilege it is to be his servant. However, James is going to talk about something that these wonderful servants were actually working out in the way they served others. And what he's going to talk about is incompatible with the way that Jesus served when he was here. And that's what he means when he says, my brothers, show no partiality. Whatever is happening in the life of these people, in the ministry, in their serving, it was very different than what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and it was motivated by a very different motive. And so there is this contradiction that is happening between their claim and their conduct. There's a huge disconnect between what they claim to be, we are committed servants, and what they are actually doing. They are serving sinfully. And so let's talk about how that actually happened. The word that James uses for partiality means to make judgments or to show favoritism based on external appearance that is motivated by the hope of gaining some personal advantage. That's what partiality means. Sometimes people would use the word favoritism. There's a really ugly word for this. It's the word prejudice. And so James is saying, as I'm talking to you, I want to sit you down and I want to talk to you about something that is happening in your church, and it's coming out of your heart. The way that the grammar talks about this in verse 1 of chapter 2 actually indicates that this was really going on in the church while James was writing. In other words, you could say it this way. James would actually be saying, my brothers, stop showing partiality as you hold your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Stop showing partiality or favoritism while you claim to be a servant of Jesus Christ. That's a very serious and very sobering charge. I mean, think about it for a minute. If James were actually here today and he looked at you and right off the bat, he said to you, I want to talk to all of you here at PBC because you have a big problem in your church. And the problem that you have in your church is a problem that is coming out of your own hearts. And what's coming out of your own hearts is the sin of prejudice. What's coming out of your own heart is the sin of favoritism. What is coming out of your own heart is what the Bible calls partiality. And it's when you do something based on what you see with the motive of that person that you're doing that for actually being able to help you in some way, to advantage you in some way, to give you some credibility, to meet some need that you have or some perception that you want people to have about you. If James were looking at us this morning and he were sort of coming at us that way, I think he would have all of our attention. I think all of us would sit up and say, that can't be true. And that certainly can't be true about me. I'm not a person who shows partiality. I'm not a person who shows favoritism, and I hate prejudice. And so here is James, and he's talking to people just like us. And so how do we hear a sermon like this? I can just tell you how it hit me as I was preparing it. And it was, Lord, is there another passage we could go to? Could Holy Week be three Sundays in a row? Because this is very, very piercing. This is very difficult. And I'm just going to tell you how it is in my life, and I'm sure this is true in your life. When we come to a text like this that has this kind of punch to it, it's very easy to say, well, this really isn't about me. There might be some people who need this, but this isn't about me. And in fact, I would say this to many of us. This is our default mode when we come to church. I want to hear a good sermon. I want to take good notes. I want to learn things. But this really isn't about me. And I want to ask you to do something this morning. I want you to do something. I want you to change one setting on your mind or in your heart as you come to a text like this. Can you assume for this Sunday that James is talking to you? Like I had to come to realize James was talking to me. So can you do that this morning? Would you just take a minute and say to the Lord, Lord, whatever James is about to say here, I'm going to take it as something you want to say to me. And I'm going to make that commitment here. I've already done it, but I'm going to make my own commitment to you. All right, so what does James do now that he has the attention of these people? What does he do? So the next thing he does, this is the second thing he does, is he lovingly confronts them, and you can see the confrontation in verses 2 through 4. And basically what he's going to do now is he's going to say, look, you claim to be serving Jesus as you serve one another, and you're holding that claim with partiality. And now I'm going to show you the partiality. I'm going to actually show you what it looks like in your church. I'm going to show you what it looks like in your heart. And so the context is in verse 2. Two men come into a worship service with vastly different appearance. All right? One man is wearing clothing that clearly indicates he's an important and influential person in the community. He has a gold ring on his finger. He is wearing brilliant white garments that are spotless and shiny. It's really evident when this man walks in the door that somebody important and somebody influential has come to the service. The other man is wearing clothing that makes clear he is desperately poor. His clothing, according to James, is shabby. The word literally means covered with the vilest of filth. So let's put a little context to this. In James' day, only the wealthy of wealthy people could afford a wardrobe full of clothing, right? What you and I have in our closets would never be true for the average person living in the first century. Only the wealthiest people had the kind of resources to have a closet full of clothing. Most common people had, at the most, two garments, one that they would wear and the other that they would wash. But if you were destitute, if you were desperately poor, how many garments did you have? You had one. And you wore it all the time. You wore it when you worked. You wore it when you walked. You wore it everywhere. And pretty soon that garment would start to show wear and tear. And then it would become dirty. And pretty soon it would be vile. And so now we're talking about somebody coming into the worship service of this early church, and his clothing is shabby. It is filthy. So how were these two people served and received when they came into the church? And they came in to the service, right? Here are people now who are saying, we are servants of the greatest King and the highest Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And two people have come into his house to worship him, or to come to a worship service, and they both are welcomed. And they both have things said to them, right? So in chapter 1, it's interesting that James says, be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and now he's going to talk about the eye, all right? Because the sin of partiality always involves your eye. It always involves something that you observe. And so here are these two people, and they've come in, And now they're going to receive a service from these believers, right? When the two men come in, they get different words and they get a different kind of service. As soon as they saw the wealthy man and realized the possible implications and advantages of his visit, he was immediately ushered to a choice seat of honor worthy of someone of his status and of his standing. The poor man, while he was not ignored or cast out, was quietly ushered to a place where he would not get in the way of their objective with the rich man. He was welcomed, but not at all like the rich man. So let me give you maybe an illustration that we'll work on as we go through the sermon. All right? I want you to imagine that an owner of a wonderful resort. I mean, it's got everything. It's a huge resort complex, restaurants all over the place. It's just amazing. And he has hired you to be one of his employees at that resort. And you have the amazing opportunity to greet the guests that come to see your master and the owner of the resort, and to stay in his resort and to enjoy all that he has to offer. And part of your job is to oversee where people park. In other words, in our day and age, we would say you're in charge of all the valet parking. And you are around and you take notice of who's coming in, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and they are driving one of the most expensive cars on the market. And the minute they open the door of their car and step out, you immediately know that this person is somebody with a great deal of wealth. And if you give good attention to this person and you give good help to this person, at the end, there could be something in it for you. And so you run up and you say, "Sir, so glad you and your wife are here. Hey, let me open the door for you. Come on out. And by the way, do you want your car vacuumed and washed? You want the tires glossed while you're in there? And let me just, don't even worry about it. We're going to put your car in the safest pot in the parking garage, right close to where it won't get scratched. We're going to take good care of you." And off he goes. And about an hour later, an old truck, work truck, comes up, and it's got paint splatters all over it, and it looks like it's been through mud. It looks like it came right out of the construction site, and it's got ladders and tools everywhere in the back, and it comes rumbling up, and the guy in it is in a sort of a work clothes, his outfit, and you can tell he's just come right off the job, and you're like, "Oh, my word." But you know that you can't just, you got to handle this guy. And you're like, "You know what, sir, I'm glad you're here. Why don't you take your truck and just make sure you take it all the way to the back and put it in the very back corner of the lot. And then there's a stair down the back, and you just go down that stair and you can go around the back, and there's an entrance for you there. Hey, have a great time while you're here." That is a modern day equivalent of what I think James is talking about.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll continue this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.